Please pray with me, O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Yesterday we celebrated a house blessing with Jill and Greg's, and such a wonderful time. So I wrote about that this morning for the posting. Today we have celebrated a house blessing for Jill and Greg. The blessings took me back in time to when the seed of a thought to do house blessings first came to mind. It was in 1999 at Anandashram, when I was invited to the room of a couple who worked at the ashram and were moving into their new quarters. Swami Satchitananda was the honored guest, incense was lit, and the group rang out with Ram Nam for some time. Then prasad, blessed food, was served to all participants. I thought, how wonderful to start out your new home with blessings of enlightened souls and the sacred chanting of Ram Nam. In India, the center of daily spiritual life is not the temple, but is right in the home. Devotees set aside a room, if they have the space, or part of a room for puja, a dedicated space for devotion to God. Temples are generally used for special occasions and as pilgrimage spots, but regular worship of God occurs in the home. This spiritual center becomes the nexus of blessings for the entire family and community through devotees' God contact. Where better to strive for realization than in your own home? To dedicate the home to being a temple home is the intention behind the house blessing. A spiritual atmosphere is built with chanting, prayer, and meditation by all who attend. This jumpstarts the higher vibration that is then continued by regular practice of the house inmates. The spiritual atmosphere seeps into all activities of the home, both sacred and mundane. The power of divine consciousness is a blessing to the household, to the community, and if we would but know it, an unlimited potential for how far those uplifting vibrations can radiate from sincere practitioners. This all-in-one package of the temple home supports the family in so many ways. When purity pervades the atmosphere of a home, a natural filter is created that makes bad behavior feel doubly inappropriate. It just feels out of place. On the other hand, spiritual power makes doing what is right and uplifting natural. This power also extends itself to the community in which the temple home resides, thus benefiting so many with or without their awareness. In an intentional experiment, a meditation group meeting once a week saw a significant reduction of crime according to police statistics in a rough part of town after they began their weekly one-hour meditation. It truly is a great thing when you dedicate a space to your practice. It may be a room, a corner of a room, or a closet space you claim. The practice builds a power that in that space, just as it does in the things that you use, such as a meditation blanket, beads, and altar. On one of those days, you feel drained and uninspired. The vibration you have invested into your meditation space will help lift you up and support you, helping to transform a tough day into a good one. Gradually, the walls, floors, everything in your room and home resonates with that higher vibration, and others who enter your home will feel it as well. Even those who are not attuned to spiritual practice will comment that your home feels peaceful, or they just feel good when they enter in. In some notable ways, they will recognize there is something differently salubrious about your home. You start by feeling peace and upliftment, making God contact during your practice. Then you can consciously radiate that experience out to your home, community, the world, and creation itself. In feeling the vibrancy in the room, your room then becomes transparent, and the power you feel goes out and out as your consciousness expands with this feeling. God Himself is working through you to bless this world. There is nothing greater in this world than being a conscious instrument in the hands of the divine. You and all those sincere in their spiritual practice invisibly unite to lift this world up for much needed harmony, peace, light, and love. In this way, your temple home becomes a blessing for one and for all. And that's all absolutely true. This has been demonstrated in many people's lives, many devotees. I'd like to read from Master, from God Talks with Arjuna, the Bhagavad Gita. And this is verse 23 of chapter 17. Om Tat Sat is considered to be the triple designation of Brahman, God. By this power were created in the beginning the Brahmins, the knowers of Brahma, the Vedas, and the sacrificial rites. And Master comments, the unmanifested, the infinite, the changeless spirit is called Para-Brahman, Para-Brahman, the one absolute. But during the cycles of manifestation, the nameless and formless is described as Om Tat Sat, or often Sat Tat Om, so designated by the ancient sages. In the Christian Bible, Sat Tat Om is spoken of as the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Om, the word of the Bible, is God, the Holy Ghost, invisible vibratory power, the direct creator and activator of all creation. Tat means that. Is God the Son, the Christ, or Kutasta, cosmic intelligence, actively present in all creation. And Sat, being truth, is God the Father, beyond creation, existing in vibrationless and unchangeability. So we have these three aspects of God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is that invisible vibratory power that goes out from God and is the activator of all creation. The Son, or the Christ, or the Kutasta, is cosmic intelligence actively present in all creation. And Sat is designated as being or truth, is God the Father beyond creation, existing as vibrationless unchangeability. You see here how these three principles are both talked about in both Christianity and in ancient Hinduism. In the Vedas, as the calm ocean without waves and the ocean with waves in tumult are one and the same in essence, differing only in appearance, So also the unmanifested seed of spirit, Parabrahma, and the manifested seed of spirit, Om Tat Sat, are the self-same soul reality, different only in form. God as Sat is the father of all creation, Ishvara, though he exists beyond it. God as Tat is the Son, or the Christ, Krishna, or Kutasta. It's the intelligence that pervades the universe. God as Om is the creative vibration that upholds the worlds through Prakriti, Mother Nature, his consort. It is the macrocosmic triple conception that has established itself in the microscopic human relationship of father and mother and their reflection in their offspring. Man displays in himself the three manifestations. His body is the result of Om, or the vibratory forces. His Christ intelligence, or Tat, exists in his omniscient spiritual eye between the eyebrows. This intelligence, individualized as his soul, is a reflection of cosmic consciousness, or Sat, residing in the thousand-petaled lotus in the brain. These three measures of spirit incarnate in man from the beginning and are the Brahmans, Sat, knowers of God, the soul, the Vedas, Tat, the soul, intuitive, all-knowing intelligence, and the sacrificial rites, Om, the vibratory life that creates and preserves the body, empowering it to perform its divine and dutiful rituals of existence, including Om, that reunite the soul with spirit. By this inheritance, indigenous in the coming forth of mortal beings, the Lord has endowed to man the way and the means and the irrevocable assurance of salvation. Now, there's a lot that's packed in to these sayings that Master is writing about. And to understand them correctly and fully is a lifetime of both study and experience. But as God is without, so God is within. And Master is saying here that the Om comes in at the back of the head, and it is the creator of the body. As that life force penetrates in and lights up the brain, it then manifests itself at the Kutasta, which is the point between the eyebrows, what is sometimes called the Ajna. And it is here that we see the light of God. And this is the only begotten Son of God, in the sense that God is Tat at the top of the brain. When you enter into deeper meditational experiences, you can hear the Om. And in that, you are connecting with that vibratory creation that has come in and created your body and all bodies, all material creation. But that vibration is then lit up. The light of it is the intelligence of God, intelligent awareness. And that comes here at the Ajna. Now, we reflect that in a very minor way through our own human intelligence. But this is just a reflection of the Christ intelligence that is inherent both within ourselves and within all creation. That is why we are told to concentrate on this point between the eyebrows when we meditate, because this is the doorway into opening up this much vaster realm of intelligence and light and realization. It is the Christ or Krishna consciousness. Now, all of these things then take on an outward manifestation when a religion is formed. And then people start to worship a human being 2,000 years ago as Jesus Christ, or 5,000 years ago as Bhagavan Krishna. And that becomes the focal point of their religion. But the truth is that it's describing something much more profound, much more intimate and personal than that. Because this Christ consciousness, this Krishna consciousness, exists right within you. It always has been there. Only it's in its innate state. And when you, through deepened meditation and spiritual practice, awaken into that higher intelligence and that higher cosmic power that's flowing into you, then you're really entering in to the truth and the revelations that Christ and Krishna came to bring. And all realized beings have been helping this earth to evolve to the point where people will turn their attention inward instead of being outwardly focused. So many people think of God as being out there. They pray to a God that is out there someplace or up there someplace in heaven, something different from themselves. I remember reading a novel that was written based on the Old Testament scriptures about the life of David. And David was not born a king. He was a simple shepherd. And at one point he was told he had to leave the boundaries of what was considered Israel at the time. Now, there was a time when the God of Israel was considered to be the one true God for Israel. Other gods also existed, but the God Jehovah was the one true God of Israel. And David had the idea that was popular at the time that if he left the physical precincts of Israel, he would be leaving God behind. So being sentenced to exile was really such a terrible thing for him. Not only did he have to leave his family and all the things that he knew, but he was leaving his God. And one of the things that happened is that when he left the boundaries of Israel, he was still in communion with God. He grew consciously out of the narrow definitions that he had grown up with. And he realized that his God was much greater than just the boundaries of Israel. And this is a small example of how all of us entertain the idea of God and how narrow our concepts can be at different times through our evolution. How that begins to gradually change based on our own experience and our own intelligence as we think on this. And we begin to entertain much bigger ideas of what God is. You look at the orthodoxy in all religions, and people who adhere to this orthodoxy generally have a very small idea of what God is. And the idea of having actual God experience is something that seems very distant to them. Now, this has variations all along, where some people, you have no God experience. I've heard the idea that in Christianity, that miracles once were done. They were done by Jesus. They were done by his disciples. But the era of miracles then stopped. The era of revelation stopped. And now it is all an article of faith based on the revelations that people had at that time. What was selected and what was deselected for the Bible, the Biblica, the compilation of these different writings. There are definitely people who are accepted and brought in. There are other people who are pushed out. And there are a lot of people, and it is very political in making these kinds of decisions. So then you are expected to accept on faith that everything in this Bible, this compilation of writings, everything is the Word of God and spoken by God. And yet we see where there are contradictions, where there are varying things that are said, where there are things that I think if most people read today, they would not accept as truly coming from God. So this is a narrow definition of what God is. And your entrance into God experience, essentially the door is closed and you're not able to get entrance to that. That was something from times past and no longer there. There are other people in spirit-filled churches where they are praising God, singing to God, praying to him in various ways, and they are looking for that active God experience. So there's a big continuum, but there is very little talk within modern-day Christianity of going within, of becoming quiet. Many of these spirit-filled churches are very emotionally charged and can become spiritually charged. But the idea of becoming quiet and turning your attention within and going deeper into God consciousness is not a common theme that you hear. This is something that is yet to come, because this initiatory experience of being born again, as it's talked about, and talking in tongues and these kinds of things can be true spiritual experiences, but they are part of an initiatory process in which you are gaining acquaintance with the divine spirit. But there is so much more that goes beyond that. But in order to get there, you have to enter into where the mind becomes still. As the great king said, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Become still in body and in mind and in emotions." And as we know, who are practitioners of meditation and becoming still, this is not an easy thing to do in the beginning. The mind is rebellious. The mind wants what it wants. It's not used to being trained. It's not used to having anyone or anything curb it and tell it what to do. And so when you try to take control of the mind rebels at it. And suddenly, just with the speed of light, your thoughts have gone from here to there. And in fact, faster than that, because thought is faster than light. So this is the things that we have to contend with in our upward journey. But every once in a while, we get a hit. We enter into that state of stillness. We feel that peace. The mind begins to dissipate, and conscious awareness grows out of that. So all of this activity of the mind actually impedes conscious awareness. Conscious awareness is something that is beyond thought. And so we start entering into these internal precincts where we hear the Om vibration. It's a wonderful thing. And it sounds the best relation that I can find to anything in this world. It's a bit like when you're walking through the woods and you hear a waterfall or rapids at a distance. And at first it comes in as that high-pitched ish coming through the woods. And then, of course, as you grow closer to it, if it's a waterfall, it can turn into a roar. That's actually at the next chakra down, the fifth chakra. Sounds like the ocean, or sounds like a roar, and it's a compilation of so many of the sounds that have come before it. You also have the sound of the flute. You have the sound of the harp. You have the sound of the bumblebee. And these are things that naturally come to you when you're going deeper into meditation. These are wonderful signs, but none of them in and of themselves are realization itself. Even hearing the Om, you can hear that Om, but that's just the first step. As you hear the Om, you attune your mind to it, you still your mind, and you let your mind become filled with that sound of Om. And when you do that, your mind begins to expand and grow and go out. Now, it's not something that you try to do. It's just something that you do. And it can seem so natural when it's happening that you don't even realize what an expanded, uplifted state you're in until you start to come back down, so to speak, and you come into your more normal state of awareness and you realize, oh my goodness, I was really uplifted. I was really expanded out. And now it feels so narrow to me. It feels so confined. And it is through this comparison and this contrast between our previously normal state of mind and our expanded meditational mind that we realize, what is inherent inside of us, what we are capable of entering into. And then you see the light of God. And that light can come in various forms. It can be a purple light. It can be various shades of different colors of light. But then we see this beautiful golden light. And this golden light is the sound of Om that's visually present as this golden color. And it is the outward force that has brought all creation into being. It is also pure health, because it is the purity of creation. It's the purity of everything that we find in nature. And being healthy is the most natural state for us. And so gold represents that beautiful, healthy, radiant, pure spirit of God in creation. And as we go deeper, we then see a beautiful, deep blue light. And in that is this Christ intelligence. And thoughts can come to us, not from our reasoning mind, not just sporadic thoughts that bubble up from the subconscious mind, but we gain access to the superconscious mind. And there revelations start to come to us. God speaking directly to us. We don't have to go to a book. We don't have to go to the Bible. We don't have to go to the Bhagavad Gita to know what God is saying to us. Now, I realize that in saying this, this is dangerous territory in a sense, because mind is very tricky. And mind can insert thoughts in, and we can feel uplifted when they come. And we can feel that this is God speaking to us. But it's not. It's the mind, and it's the unconscious that's speaking through our conscious mind. So this is something that we have to be careful about. But also, we should not be like David, thinking that only God only exists within the parameters of Israel and not outside. We shouldn't draw any artificial curtains between ourselves and God. We should just be exacting spiritual scientists, so that when it is God who's speaking to us, we recognize the signature of God. We can do that by analyzing it in some different ways. If there's any fear that's attached to the ideas, that's not coming from pure God consciousness. If it's not inclusive of the whole of creation, then that is not God, because God is intimately connected with everything that is. Now, Jesus said that wonderful statement where he said, "I do not judge, but if I judge, my judgment is true." Now, which is it? Does he judge or doesn't he judge? He's saying both, isn't he? Well, not exactly. He's saying, if I judge from my own mind, from my own ego, then it is not true. So he doesn't judge from that state of mind. He's learned that that's a very unreliable source for getting truth. But if I judge, if God informs me through this Christ intelligence, I'm in this uplifted state, I get this realization, and I know it, then it is true. And one of the hallmarks of that is it clearly comes from a higher source than our own self, our own intelligence, our own mind. Something much bigger, much vaster than that. So these are some ways. It's the purity. It's the knowingness that it's coming from some higher source. There's no doubt. There's no fear. There's no hate that's associated with it. Then these are some of the hallmarks that we can look for to know that it's a communication coming directly from God. And then we go beyond that. We go into the purity of God, and that's represented by this beautiful silvery white light. And we enter into that. And that goes beyond all thought. It goes beyond all creation and takes us into the perfect stillness in God. Now, in saying stillness, it doesn't mean it's dead. It doesn't mean there's nothingness in there. There is a state that you go through. And that is the state of nothingness. I went through that state for many, many months. And in that state, I was completely neutral to absolutely everything. I wasn't in bliss, but I wasn't in ordinary state of consciousness either. It was the nothingness of God. And somebody said to me, "It feels to me like you're dead." And I said, "I am." It came out of me just like that. And yet, there wasn't any feeling attached to anything at that time. That's the nothingness of God. And it strips you absolutely clean of everything. It empties your cup out and scours it, the cup of the mind. And you're left with absolutely nothing. Nothing. You know nothing. You just have simple awareness. But this is not the end of our road. This is just a way station along the way. So you proceed on and you continue on. And as you do, you enter into that divine realm of God that is beyond all creation. And it is the author of all life. It's the source of all creation. So it is far from nothingness. It is the everythingness. But if you think about a large body of water that empties into the waterfalls, and the waterfalls are tremendous, they make a thunderous roar. So much activity, so much energy in it, so much noise. That's creation. That's Om going out. But then you go behind the waterfall, and here's this huge body of water. And on a perfectly still day, there's not even a ripple. It's mirror-like. And it's still. And if you go underneath that water, you feel the stillness of it. No movement. And yet, all of that potential energy is getting poured out through that waterfall. But when you're in the lake itself, none of that is evident. So you have that in God consciousness. All the potentiality that is poured out through creation is contained in that Sat consciousness. And yet, it is complete stillness. It is complete equanimity. That is why it says that no man has ever seen God. Because as long as you're in human consciousness, as long as the mind is active in a human kind of a way, then you are not going to know God on that intimate, pure level. Now, we practice meditation in order to still the mind. But to get into that level of stillness is both a combination of our practice, but even more so, it is the grace of God, because God lifts us up in that moment. And in that moment, the mind becomes still. We enter into a level of stillness, and it feels to us all pervasive. There are no ends to it. There are no barriers to it. It just simply is, and it seems infinite. Because we can't touch any edges, we can see no horizon to it. And it's tremendous, tremendous beyond any verbal description, beyond any thought, because by definition, it is beyond both of those, and both of those things have to be left behind. So this is a tremendous state of consciousness. Now, great spiritual masters, what will happen for them is that they will become established in that stillness. So they feel themselves in that quietude, in that equanimity. But they are simultaneously also aware of the tremendous dynamic flow in that waterfall going out of the lake. So they can participate in life, and yet they remain in that stillness of divine God. This is a little bit difficult for the mind to completely understand, because the mind thinks in duality. So we either think of ourselves in that stillness, or we think of ourselves being active in life. But for accomplished spiritual masters, they have both. They have the stillness, and they have the dynamic quality of Om flowing out. And that leads into the universal vision. so that when we open these two eyes, we look out and we see that it is all God. The vibration of Om fills up all of creation. The intelligence of God is all pervasive, equally spread throughout all and in all. And we know that there is the unchangeability of God that is also existent. So all three states are open to our awareness now. And we can enter into this life and we are completely transformed, completely changed. And yet, to all outward appearances, we are exactly the same. We are exactly the same. Papa used to say when people would come and perhaps they had high expectations, you know, if you meet a spiritual master, is he going to be walking above the ground all the time? Are miracles constantly happening? And what do you see? Maybe you see somebody who eats just like anybody else eats. They used to tell Papa, slow down his eating, even after he was fully realized he needed to slow down a little bit, just like a child, huh? And you see them acting in very ordinary ways. And you think, well, this is just an ordinary person. And Papa would say, what do they expect? Do they expect me to have two horns on my head? Do they expect me to have this extraordinary kind of appearance? And this is the way that we think, because we're looking for those outward appearances. And yet, in our human state, even if we were to see miracles happen before us, that doubting mind would come in and start to question those experiences. And eventually we would undermine them. Oh, well, that was just a coincidence that happened. Or we'd make up some excuse for it, because the mind is not yet there. And even miracles are no proof that somebody has gained God consciousness. Sri Yukteswar used to say, you could have all the powers over the entire universe and still not know God. And for someone else, they may be living a very simple, very humble kind of life, no outward appearances, and yet they have this absolute, perfect knowing of God within and without. There was once a great devotee of God, and they thought quite highly of themselves, and they started thinking, I must be the greatest devotee ever. No shortage of self-confidence in that, is there? And so God decided, well, maybe he needs to learn a thing or two. So he said, listen, there is one greater than you. Oh, I want to meet that person. He says, well, here's where he is. And he guided him to him. And he watched him all through the day. And when this devotee got up, he would say God's name once. And then he would go through all of his day in a very ordinary looking kind of way. And at the end of the day, he would say God's name one more time, lay his head down on his pillow and go to sleep. And this devotee of God, who thought so much of himself, thought, how can this be greater than I am? I do all of these great yogic practices. I chant God's name all the time. I fast, I meditate, I do all of these things. And he's saying, this man is greater than me. And he didn't understand that this devotee had come into this highest state, this sahaja samadhi state. Sahaja means natural. Samadhi means in union with God. So he was in union with God in the most natural way. And at that point, the severe practices can sometimes drop off. And you just simply are. You realize that God is within you and without. There's a perfect purity of mind. So you never lose hope of the fact that it is God who is within and without. And so this great, great devotee of God, who thought so much of himself, and he truly was great, but he had some ego in there, and he hadn't gone the final mile. He hadn't gone over the top, this mother would say, and entered into that highest state of consciousness. This Parabrahma, where you realize that God is within and without. There is nothing but God. Nothing but God. Now we can practice that from this mental standpoint, and it's a beneficial practice to see the world as God, to affirm that God comes to you in every person that you meet, to treat every person as God. This is a wonderful, beneficial practice, but it is still a practice. And it is a way to try to jumpstart this consciousness of actually, for real, seeing God as your all and all, and that there is nothing but God. So these are the Sat, Tat, Om that is talked about, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you realize how much is embedded in these great, great concepts. I've heard Christian scholars really struggle to describe how God can be three and yet he is one. It's really a tough thing to describe simply for the mind. But when you talk about experience and experiencing God as the three, as he, God manifests throughout all creation and has that intelligence, the divine intelligence, that is permeating all of it. And then you experience God in that total and complete stillness, then it all starts to make sense. You can see how they all fit together. And when you come out of that state in which you are just simply one with the changeless being of God, and then you see God in his dynamic form throughout all creation, and you see that it is equally filled with that same divine consciousness that you experienced in the changeless aspect, and you see the divine intelligence permeating everything, then it all becomes revealed to you. And you see its beauty, you see its perfection, and that it's not as some other religions that profess to be monotheistic, that they're not being true to God. There is only one God. There is only one divine being and creator of everything that is. And it is not owned by anyone's religion. Religion, if it's truly serving its purpose, is teaching and helping individuals reclaim divine consciousness as their proper and true inheritance. That's what religion is made for, is to help us, to point us in the right direction, and to support us in living a life. But you can see easily in this outward world, that's not always how it is expressed. Truth is truth, and it is like mathematics. It doesn't make any difference whether you use the Arabic numeral 1 or the Roman numeral 1 or something other, it's still the principle holds true. And as Lari Mahasya's son wrote about, destroy all the books on mathematics, and the mathematically mind will rediscover it. Destroy all the books on religion, and the spiritually minded will rediscover those same principles. They may have different words to describe the very same principles, but gradually, everything will be rediscovered. But the beauty is, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. We can take the truth and the teachings of these great spiritual masters. They can't do the work for us, but they can clearly articulate the principles. And in doing so, we can more closely attune our mind to these principles until finally we have that experience in which we realize the truth. And when we do, that truth will set us free. Yesterday, when we were concluding our house blessing, I read from a writing of Master's entitled Thy Homecoming that I like very much. So I thought I'd read it for our conclusion here today. And Master writes, Thy mansion of the heavens is lit by perennial aura displays of mystic light. The stellar systems swing across the endless dark highways of eternity, which lead to thy mystic home. The comet peacocks spread their plumes of rays and dance in wild delight in thy garden of many moons. I sit on a little patch of the Milky Way and watch the glory of thy kingdom spread endlessly everywhere. The festivities of the heavens are dazzling with the fireworks of meteors and meteorites. Shooting stars are hurtled across the blue vaults by thine unseen band of obedient, devoted forces. Everybody, everything, every atom rejoices during thy coronation as the uncrowned king of universes. Every day the trees drop flowers in thine honor, and the sky they sends wisps of fire, mist, and scents to thee. Candlesticks of heavenly powers fill the burning stars to light thy temple. Meteorites skip, glow, swoon, and fall to the earth, mad with thy glory. The planetary dance glides in stately rhythm, awaiting thy homecoming. Because thou hast been away, thy mansion of matter has been dark. Now, darkness is being dispelled, and thy gloom-drenched chamber of eternity is becoming radiant at the news of thy return. Heavenly lights have opened their gates. Bonfires of nebulous mists are heralding thine approach. The speedy sentinels of sun and moon patiently are waiting for thy homecoming, and I am running wild, dancing in my little body on the little earth, or skimming over the Milky Way, coaxing everything, every atom of space, every speck of consciousness to open its gates and let thy light shine through completely and drive darkness evermore from the lonesome wilderness of matter. It's been wonderful. The other night we were out watching as these meteorite showers were coming and saw one just streak so far across the forehead of the horizon as it was plummeting down to its death on the earth here. But this sense that all creation is waiting expectantly for its king. All souls are embodiment of the divine. That divine principle exists as surely in you as any truth that has ever been expressed. And yet, oftentimes, we have totally lost sight of this fact. We get swallowed up into the diversity of this world and the demands of this world, forgetting who and what we truly are. One of the greatest pains that we can ever suffer is waking up from a lifetime and realizing we've wasted that lifetime in not gaining greater realization of God. So let that be our homecoming, the homecoming that is felt within, and then letting that radiate out into your home. Now, your home is a place where mundane activities, you cook, you clean, you have entertainment, you do all kinds of things there. And yet, what we learn to do is behind the scenes, somewhere deep inside of us, but conscious, we are also aware that it is God who is within in a stillness. And it is also God who is expressing himself through creation. And the intelligence of God informs our brain as to the light of being that is constantly being expressed in throughout all creation. So this is something that we embed into our experience to the point where we never lose sight of God within or God without, and our home begins to sing and dance and become part of that spiritual vibrancy. When you walk into a home that has that, you can feel it literally in the walls. I've experienced that many times. And when Mother would come to our home and she would give a talk, for days afterwards, I could feel that powerful vibration. And it was in the walls itself, the ceiling, the floor. Now that may sound fanciful to some, but it is the truth, and it is as true or more true than anything that I experience in this life. So to open ourselves to this vast potential that we may be completely missing if we're not keeping our mind on God, loving God, serving Him, striving for realization with heart, mind, and soul. So let this be the crown of your homecoming, is finding God within and without, and then letting that go out as a blessing to your home, to your community, to this world, and to all creation. Om Tat Sat, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now let us pray. O Heavenly Father.
O Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of Thy glorious presence.
Of Thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet.
And surrender myself to Thee.
And surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Invoking the power and the healing strength of God's consciousness.